This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, thank you, Dave, for this introduction, and welcome here to the Christian War Room. Today, we've got a very interesting subject, and I want to sort of talk about it a little bit, and I'm not sure what you can do about it other than pray. And I think evil is all over us, and it seems to take more and more control. Now, what is one of the greatest achievements of the West, if I may ask you that? Yeah. What is one of the greatest achievements? And again, the unfortunate thing is that people very often don't have an understanding of history, and they don't know what was going on. Yeah. Okay, let me just take you a little bit further. So if you go back about 300-400 years, and you met a guy, and you talked about this person, about your faith, and you just happened to be a so-called nonconformist in England. So you didn't belong to the Anglican Church or any of the big churches, but you were just a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, and you shared your faith with somebody. Now that guy reports you, and suddenly you find yourself in prison, and eventually you might even get executed because for not recanting your ideas. Now that is not that long ago. You know, we're only looking at about 8 generations, maybe round about there. So it's not that long ago. And anyway, it all happened, and obviously there was a lot of abuse, a lot of people, you know, who were inconvenient. They were shuffled out of the way using these methods. And then eventually we had the Enlightenment. We had the French Revolution, you know, which was pretty. A pretty bloodthirsty revolution. And then we had other things coming up, and we found that sort of by the 1800s, there was this concept of free speech, that we should really be allowed to say what we want. And that was all part of secularism. And then we had a couple of other movements as well. We had fascism, which pretty much restricted the freedom of speech. And on the other side, we had Marxism. The same thing. You couldn't say what you thought anymore. You had to follow the doctrine of very few people. And then in the West, you know, and this is sort of something which only grew from the 50s onwards, we had something like freedom of speech, which in the USA was enshrined in the Constitution. In the West, because of what was happening in Europe, and in Europe, it was sort of pretty much common standard in the 19th century, especially after the war. And people like John Wesley, even though, you know, they were pretty much nonconformists, and they were sort of, I think his period was the 1700s, I have to check it out, he had relative freedom, but it wasn't easy for him either. He was a very, very well-renowned preacher. Let me just check John Wesley, whether it was 1700s or 1800s, before I, you know, tell you something that is wrong here. Now, that was freedom of speech, and I think today we haven't got a clue what this is. You know, today it's all about political correctness, not offending anybody. And yeah, it was 1700s. That was John Wesley's age. He died in 1791. So, quite a long time ago. But he had sort of relative freedom to preach the gospel, and to even to go against the established church. Yeah, but go back one century before, people were still being persecuted for not going along with the consensus. Stories from the Puritans and so on, and partly the reason why the Puritans went to America. There are stories about the nonconformists being persecuted in Britain and sort of having to flee to Holland. But there wasn't easy for them either. And then America sort of eventually was one opportunity, and that's how the Pilgrim's Fathers and how all this came about. And it's just a search for freedom of speech. And obviously we've got the American Constitution. When this happened, freedom of speech was like a holy grail, so to say. You know, it was a very important thing, because that's the reason why Europeans went to live in the United States, or in America to start off with. Okay, so what's been happening? Okay, we've had lots of history in Europe. We got the Second World War. Europe was split in East and West. The East was pretty restrictive. Now, I had the opportunity to meet some of my colleagues from East Germany when the wall came down. So that was in the 90s. There were some agreements between the college I was working for and a college in East Germany. And I got to talk to these guys. And since, you know, I was German, they were German, it was very easy. And we could sort of share ideas. And they could now talk openly what was going on in the East. You know, nobody really cared at this point. And you weren't really in trouble. And what happened is, and it was sort of a very sort of weird society. Yeah, they had the public face of society and everybody had to go along. And, you know, they had to, you know, hail the state and praise the achievements of the state and so on. And then when they finished all the state stuff, they were just fed up and they said goodbye to the state and they withdrew in their own personal private realm. And so everybody had like a little garden or a little, you know, dacha, a little garden house where people were doing their own stuff. They didn't have a lot of goods. It wasn't materialistic society. So people withdrew themselves into some niche in society to create their own little paradise away from the state, away from all the politics, away from everything, away from society to some extent, with just very often a small circle of people. And here's the next problem. What was happening was they had something called the state security. Now, the state was very paranoid that people weren't going along with the state, with socialism, and was a big problem as well, because people could watch West German television in East Germany, and they saw all the luxury and all the high living standards in West Germany, and then they looked at their own living standards, which were not very high, you know, which were sort of years, you know, if not decades behind, and people were very unsatisfied with this, but you weren't allowed to express your dissatisfaction with you know, in society. And if you did, and if you went against the regime, there were special prisons and there were harsh punishments, and it wasn't worthwhile the risk. So if you wanted to live your life and not be pestered, you had to pretty much withdraw yourself into your own little niche, your own little corner. And now the next problem was that everybody got the same money. And if you were recruited by the state security in East Germany, by the Stasi, so-called Stasi state security, you got like another 200... it's probably irrelevant, but it's probably about a fifth of your wage was stopped up. So you got a little bit more money and possibly more privileges. And they would then tell you who to write reports upon. So you wrote reports and you were spying on your fellow friends and on your fellow citizens. And you started writing reports about them. And I sort of was looking at some of the reports and what they were writing down. And lots of it was just totally irrelevant stuff, you know, where they went shopping, what they did, what they said. And obviously what the state security was looking for was any non-conformist behavior, you know, where people were saying some stuff against the state or didn't really like the politicians, the top politicians in the state, or they had connections to West Germany or something like that. That's what they were really after. And you were not really free to say what you thought. And you had to be very, very careful as well. So, for example, if you had some friends and they were paid by the state security, which, as it turned out, were an awful lot of people in East Germany, and if they didn't like you or they took their job very seriously, they would report to them any statements which were not in favor of the state, in favor of what was going on in East Germany, in the GDR. And so you became, it was a very paranoid society. You were very careful who you were talking to and what you were saying. You had to be very, very cautious in everything you did and pretend to be, you know, all for the state, to be all, you know, along the party line and everything else. So it was a very difficult time for people over there in the state. And there was no freedom of speech as such. You couldn't freely voice your opinion. And it's again, very, very difficult. So you had to work within the system and do this. Now, that was East Germany. When I look at Russia, I heard one story. A friend of mine in the Ukraine told me this story. And the Soviet Union was sort of a step further. Yeah. In East Germany, they probably would give you a hard time. You got a visit from the state security. They would, you know, warn you and, you know, if it went too far, they would probably put you to court. You went to prison. The prison wasn't easy, but they didn't tend to kill people. Yeah. So you came out after a couple of years after re-education, and you would probably shout praises to the state and everything else. Now, in the Soviet Union, it was sort of a notch harder. There was one guy, and I heard the story from a place in Mariupol, and he was a shift worker. So that meant that he had to work certain shifts, which meant when he finished his shift, and he was always on the same shift seemingly, he couldn't go to the shop to buy something because everything was already sold out. So by the time he finished his shift and he tried to buy some bread or butter, just the stuff for living, everything was gone. And he didn't have anybody else to get the stuff for him. And so he complained and he said, something has to be done, Surely I don't mind working, but I need to eat. Yeah. Okay, so he did this complaint and he went to the party and he suggested that something had to be done. And then suddenly became very serious. So some of the party bosses said, what? He's suggesting that there isn't enough food for our workers. And this is the, Socialist Republic of the Ukraine. He must be crazy. So they certified him to be crazy. They put him into a lunatic asylum. And the stories or the rumors which go around, they inject you with some psycho drugs. And after that, you go really crazy or you die. Anyway, the guy disappeared. Nothing was ever heard of him. And the party made a statement of whether anybody else, had the same complaints that he couldn't buy food after he finished his shift at work. And after the story got out, obviously, nobody dared to make a complaint. And that was pretty much what was happening. So there was a regime of fear, a regime of threats, and that pretty much silenced everybody. You couldn't say what you wanted to say. You could only say what you were supposed to say. Okay. Let's have a look at the West now. What we've had about, maybe two or three decades of political correctness. We've had safe zones and so on, hate speech. One of the things which has come out, and this is, I had a look at some of the German legislation, hate speech is not clearly defined. So you can say something against a religion or against something, but nobody's put a framework around it. So what can you say, what can you not say? And if, ultimately, when you look through the legislation, if somebody feels offended by what you are saying, that's enough to punish you and to, take some money from you or put you to prison. I'm not quite sure how far this law has been used so far, but the law is standing and it could be used at any time. It could be, pulled up and could be used. Here in Britain at the moment, there's one guy who's been imprisoned under these laws. People are getting arrested. And the biggie is Islam. If you say anything against Islam, and there are a couple of guys in Britain who have done this, and they stood up and they voiced their concerns, and they did get in trouble. To be fair, some of it went maybe a little bit too far. But again, if you talk about freedom of speech, the big question is, haven't you got the right to offend somebody? On the other side, if people stand up and they mock Christianity, they say something against Christianity, they make derogative statements about Christianity, nothing ever happens, nothing is ever done about it. And to be fair, Christians, they don't try to drug people in court, but the other way around, it seems to be quite common these days. So you have to be very, very careful in what you say and the statements you make about, people, about organizations, about whatever, because people might feel offended. And the mere fact that they feel offended already constitutes hate speech. So this is how far we are today. But again, as far as I know, the laws so far have only been applied where people have gone a little bit extreme and went a little bit over the top. And then they use these laws to make them bite and to make an example out of those people. If people were sort of within reason and so far nothing has been happening. Okay. But who knows how long this goes. What's happening in Europe now? In Europe, they've got a new data protection law. And again, this is a big question. This is a document. I think it's about 50,000 words long. It's been passed in the EU. It's been put to the nation states. And the nation states and the members of the EU of the European Union, the states, are asked to implement this law into national law. Okay, so on the surface, the law looks really good, but you have to bear in mind, I'm not sure how many pages it is, whether it's 180 pages or something, but it's about 50,000 words. Yeah, so it's a long document. And so the summary is, all this law is about is that a private person has got a right to their data, so that any data you hold about a private person has to be secure. So that's number one. Then the person has got the right to access the data. And if there's a mistake or an error with the data or something is not true, the person can insist that you correct this data. Okay. Right. So the data belongs to the person it is attached to. And that kind of sounds okay so far. And you think, yeah, that sounds logical. But again, we've got 50,000 words. And what I told you just there, you can probably sum it up in about 20 words or two dozen words or something. So it doesn't need a document that's 50,000 words long. Okay, so you go through the document and you try to find out what else is in there. And it goes further. You know, if you have got a photo, and on this photo there are people, and you publicize this photo, you need the written permission of each person to publicize this photo. Yeah. Okay, again, let me just go through this again. So you've got a photo, and you do some journalism or something, or you are a freelance journalist, or you are just a minor journalist, and you publicize this photo, and you find some faces on this photo. So, for example, if I go down to the beach, yeah, and there's a lovely sunset, yeah, and I take a photo of the sunset, and there are some people on this photo, and some of them you may be able to recognize. I would have to have the permission of every person in this photo to be able to publicize it, you know, to put this on. And publicizing it is just putting it on the internet. So you could have like, I don't know, what was it called? I mean, it might be Facebook. Yeah? It might be Flickr, yeah, where you can have your photos on the internet and you can give somebody the address and people can look at those photos. So anyway, that's no longer possible because you need to have the permission of each and every person on the photo. And if you cannot prove that you have the permission, you will be fined. Yeah. So that's in the law. You will be fined. So it doesn't mean that they go around and they fine everybody, but you can be fined. Okay. And here's the exception. The exception is, the exception to the rule is institutionalized media. So that means the big media outlets or reporters, journalists from big media outlets, they don't have to follow this. They don't have to abide by this rule. So the paparazzi or something, they can still, you know, shoot a lot of photos and they don't have to have permission of each and every one on the photo. But if you're a private person, you have to have permission. So that means the alternative media is silenced at this point in time. The law came in, or is supposed to come in, on the 25th of May, 2018. So that's when the EU said the nation states are supposed to implement it and push it through their parliaments. And again, big thing about freedom of speech. So from now on, you cannot have a photo with any people on it and publicize it. And if you do, you can be fined for it. So again, if you wanted to silence somebody, and for example, you've got Julian Assange or somebody, and you can't really find anything to do the guy in, but you know the government wants to get rid of him, wants to fine him and to penalize him. If this happens in Europe now, they can just implement any of these laws, and they can draw into court. The fines go up to 20 million euros, so that's near enough $25 million. They can slap you with a big fine, and then you are finished. Yeah, pretty much, that's the end of your life. So if you don't pay, they put you in prison. And if you can't pay, then tough, you know, you go to prison, you've got a criminal record, and so on. So in one swoop, pretty much all the private media in Europe has been silenced. Okay, let's carry on. I remember Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton making a statement, and this is ages ago. And can I still say this? I guess I can because the law has not been implemented, but this is ages ago, and it's in the public domain, and they made a statement to the effect, and this is what I heard on the news, that, for example, people who claim that 9/11, you know, the Twin Towers and all that, is fake, that the government is involved and that there's a conspiracy behind it, they should be stopped through legal means. So this is what they were saying. This is what they were suggesting. And obviously, this would be an infringement on freedom of speech. So you cannot say anything anymore because the government says one thing. If you say something else, you don't have the freedom to do this. And this could probably go further. The Kennedy assassination. What else? The different assassination attempts on different presidents. When you sort of go into them, what was really going on? You wouldn't have the freedom to research it anymore. And if you voice an opinion, you would have to fear to be prosecuted. Now, this never came through, and it never, made any, never gained any strength, never gained any momentum, this suggestion, and so it was never put into law. And I'm sure freedom-loving Americans wouldn't stand for this. Now, Europeans have got a different mentality. They probably don't care about this law, the average European. It's just going to hit them, and people get picked up off the street, and they get thrown into prison because they're saying some stuff the authorities don't like. Okay, goes further. If you say something about somebody, and you mention names and all that, theoretically you can be in trouble because you need to have the permission of that person to say what you want to say. So that means at that point critical analysis is no longer possible. It means at that point, even academic study, I don't know how far this law is ever going to go. It makes it ridiculous if you stretch it to the full extent. So that means if you do an academic study and you quote somebody in your academic work and that person doesn't agree you quoting that person, it could land you into a lot of trouble. So at this point, we've got a huge problem. Okay, what else is going to happen in Europe? I've heard that Germany, they've trained, ready for this date, 60,000 enforcement officers who can go around companies to make sure that data protection and, data, the way data is dealt with is observed and people abide by it. And it goes on. So that means if you've got a small company, you employ, let's say you're a plumber, you employ a couple of people, you've got a small business, you have to do the invoicing, and maybe somebody in the company does the invoicing. So you would have to make sure that the data you hold about your clients, so for example, what have they ordered, how much do they have to pay, have they paid, have they not paid, and so on, that this data is protected and encrypted. And some suggestions are there that if you've got it on a laptop, the laptop needs to be in a fireproof safe. If you've got it in an office, it needs to be in a fireproof, that the office needs to have a fireproof door. It needs to be all positioned that nobody can look at the screen you're looking at so that people can't just overlook what you are doing. And it goes to a ridiculous extent. So if you don't abide by this and these inspectors come around and they check on your data and the way you handle the data, and it's not up to the standard they believe it has to be, you might end up with a huge fine, which eventually is going to cripple your business or destroy your business. So in one swoop, you have got potentially destroyed the middle class. Yeah. Self-employed people, because they can't deal with the data. Okay, now you say, okay, I've got a self-employed business. I can't deal with all this data. I'm a plumber. I'm not a computer expert. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go to a company, like an accountancy firm, and I let them do all the invoicing and all the rest of it, let them deal with all the data and make sure the data is dealt with as the law requires. Okay, here we go. You, as the owner of the business, have got to go to the accountancy, for example, and you have to assure yourself that the data of your clients is dealt with according to the law. Even though you may not be an expert, you may not understand what the word encryption means, but you have to do this. If the inspector finds out that the data is not being dealt with according to the law, they go after the accountancy firm, but they also go after the plumber. Yeah? And this is how far it's gone. Yeah? We don't know whether it's ever going to be implemented to that extent, but the law, as it is written, the 50,000 words on, I think it's 180 pages, pretty much dictates this, yeah. And that is the end of the freedom of speech. Again, at this point in time, you know, if you, how does it affect us as Christians? Now, we can talk about the Bible, it's not a problem. We can publicize it. But as soon as you, for example, some guy comes up and he says some heretical stuff, you can't mention this guy by name anymore. Yeah? You can only say someone said X, Y, Z, and it is wrong. If you put up a photo, for example, you've got like a YouTube video or something, and there's a photo in there, and you are not considered to be the institutionalized press that can go after you. Yeah. If you have just got a small newsletter, and you cannot have any recordings of any events anymore because potentially the cost is too high. And this is sort of what has been happening to us. The scary thing is this has all been decided by a small committee somewhere in Europe. It has been pushed through Parliament. I mean, I doubt whether the people in the European Parliament who are voting on this have read the 180-page document and scrutinized it. And it's been pushed through. And now it's being pushed through national parliaments in Europe. Yeah. And what we can see is just like a very oppressive regime. We are going back to the communist days. We are going back to the state security. And they're not getting us on maybe the thing we had in communism, but they're getting us on other stuff, yeah. Things like data protection. And we have to watch ourselves very closely now. Otherwise, before we know, we end up in prison. We end up in trouble with the law. Okay, this is a Christian War Room. What can we do about it? Number one is pray about it. Just pray about it. Pray that the devil be in uproar about this, that this law is not going to come through, that the freedom of speech in Europe is going to be maintained. And trust you me, if this happens in Europe, it may not take a very long time that the same stuff is going to be introduced in America as well and in other places in the world. And that eventually, you know, the freedom has gone. The freedom of speech has gone for good. We need to just pray about it, bring it before the Lord, and pray that God is going to intervene as long as we are still here, that we will have the right to free speech and the right to voice our opinions, that we cannot be muzzled by some bureaucratic scheme, which on the surface looks really good and pleasant, but behind the scenes is just a big muzzle which is applied to everybody who is not part of the institutionalized media, which is pretty much the state-controlled media. So we need to really bring this before God. So this is a big threat. It's a big threat for Europe, and ultimately, if it happens in Europe, it doesn't take a very long time that it'll come to other places as well. That it'll come to Russia, to America, to China. China, it's already there, but to other places as well. Okay, let's pray, Lord. We just pray, Father, for this time. We pray, Lord, that there will be an uproar about this legislation that is being pushed through. We pray, Lord, that you will preserve this freedom of speech for your church and for your people, that we will have the right to preach your gospel, that we will have the right to offend when we need to offend, and the right to voice your word. We pray, Lord, that you would stop this law, that there will be hurdles where it'll just fail. People have conspired against you, Lord, and we pray, Father, that, Lord, that their conspiracy will not stand, but that it'll be foiled, and that they cannot, you know, carry through with these restrictive laws. We pray, Father, for freedom of speech in Europe, for freedom of speech in America, and for freedom of speech in Russia, and in China, and in other parts of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.